Well, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you to be our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We gather in your house to be fed by you and to worship you. Grant, O Lord, that our meditation, our words of worship might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our liturgy this morning is found beginning on page 31 in the forepart of the blue hymnal and projected on our screens. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We've come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Pray. O Almighty, most merciful God, of your undeserved love and kindness, keep us, we pray, from all things that may hurt us, that we, being ready in both body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish whatever things you want. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Paul gives us here practical advice, day to day, moment by moment, things that we should avoid, things that we should pursue. His general theme is, you are children of God and ambassadors of God to the world. That is what we are through faith in Jesus. So his message is, just be who you are. Reading in chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning, a psalm that will be new for most of us, is Psalm 1, found printed on page 57 in our hymnal. Our second reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. With joy and confidence from our hearts, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in the certain knowledge that the one true God is not only your creator, but the one who sacrificed his own son for you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, have you ever broken the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal? Now, as good Christian folk, you know what you're supposed to answer, so you dutifully in your mind say, yes, I have broken the seventh commandment. Let me ask you it a different way. Are you a thief? Well, here we pause because, well, yes, I've stolen, but I'm not a thief. I don't think of myself as a thief. That indicates sort of an ongoing theft, a proclivity toward theft. Hold that thought for just a minute. We'll come back to it. Before we do, let's look at theft from the opposite perspective. Has anyone ever stolen from you? Has anyone ever robbed you? If you've ever been through that, you know that feeling, that terrible realization that someone else has invaded your space, your personal world, and simply taken what is not theirs, what is yours. So if nothing else, that experience teaches us a whole different dynamic to the seventh commandment. We never want to inflict that on someone else by taking what is theirs. But we do, don't we? We do so regularly, heedless of the loss and pain that we cause, that we inflict. We've not only broken the seventh commandment, we are thieves, if we are honest with ourselves. We rob employers whenever we don't give them our full effort every moment of every day. When we help ourselves to company property that we're not entitled to. We rob the government, God-given authority, whenever we don't pay our taxes according to the law. Husbands rob their wives whenever they give to any other woman what belongs to their wives alone. Everything from intimacy to marital fidelity. Wives rob their husbands when they don't give them the respect that God requires of them, or when they don't honor the headship that God requires of their husbands. Children rob their parents of obedience, simple obedience that God commands of them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And they rob the family of the harmony that God wants in the family because of their disobedience. Parents rob their children of attention and godly leadership. Do as I say, not as I do. All of us rob our neighbors every time we squander an opportunity to give them a reason for the hope that is in us, when we fail to share Christ with them, when the opportunity is laid out so beautifully before us. How silly then to imagine that we are in any way innocent when it comes to God's thou shalt not steal. And yet of all of these, our greatest ongoing theft, our greatest form of stealing is not with our fellow human beings, it's with God himself. We routinely rob God. Our text for this morning, Psalm 100, will explain. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of God. Mindful of the divine origin of these words and the power that these words contain to bless us, so we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So what exactly is the theft that is identified by our text? Compare it to other sections in God's word. Compare it, first of all, to 1 Chronicles 16. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. See, our God describes himself as a jealous God, not because he feels somehow insecure or is temperamental. He describes himself as a jealous God in the sense of the word jealous, that he demands what is right. He can't abide anything that is false or untrue. So he must, according to his very nature, demand also what is his. And foremost on that list, he deserves what is his, is praise, worship, glory, honor, obedience. He can't abide less than that. So that reading we just read from 1 Chronicles, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So in our text, going back to Psalm 100, this isn't just a suggestion of what we should consider giving to our God. It's God's word regarding what his due is, what he deserves. It includes things like joyful shouts, glad service, singing, thanksgiving, praise, blessings. These are some of the things that are supposed to flow naturally, uninterrupted, from his people, the sheep of his pasture. And that's why to withhold them, to fail to give to the Lord the glory and honor and thanks and praise and worship and thanksgiving due his name is theft, is robbery of our God, the God who created us. That's where it begins, isn't it? With creation. That's why our text takes us there, doesn't it? Right to the very beginning. To creation, when mankind was made. It is the Lord who made us. See, when mankind first toyed with the idea that we created ourselves through the process, the foolishness of evolution, this robbery of God began in ways that it never did before. Man has always assumed a God, a divine being. And when Satan, who could only be the source of this, convinced human beings that there is no creator, that we created ourselves, he robbed God in ways that we can't even now fully grasp. Because if there is no God that made us, well, of course, there's no glory, honor, praise, thanks due his name. If you deny the very existence of God, of course you're going to continue to rob him. You know who knows better? Satan and his demons, the minions of fallen angels. They know better. They laugh in derision at the world of foolishness that says there is no creator God. The evil angels know that they were created by their God. They rebelled against him and fell, but what foolishness, even in their minds, to look at stupid mankind who worships self as creator. And why is Darwin's infamous fairy tale so important to them? Because it serves as the getaway vehicle for that ongoing robbery of God. You know, I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was surprised at the level of animosity and vindictiveness leveled against those who built that state-of-the-art creation museum in Petersburg, Kentucky. I knew, and many of you knew, one of the men instrumental in creating, forming that. And he said of all of his work as a professor, a microbiologist, he received pushback, but nothing compared to the animosity that those people received in the building of that. And in my simplistic mind, I'm thinking, what does it matter to the godless what other people do with their time and money and land? Why should they care? It's because Satan is enraged by it. Satan dominates their thoughts, their minds, their attitudes. Satan flies into a fury whenever this lie about God, that God does not exist, or if he does, he's not a creator. Anything that challenges that, Satan opposes with all the violence that he can muster, because that is, again, their getaway vehicle. They load all that praise that belongs to God into that vehicle and drive it away to man. In the most simple, beautiful language, our text lays out the truth. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If then, for no other reason, God is worthy of our praise and honor and thanksgiving because he created us, we would not exist. We would have nothing without our God and his creation of us. He formed our bodies in our mother's womb, Scripture tells us. And then he gave soul and life to those bodies. So every joy you've ever experienced, every happiness, every success, every good thing in life would not even be possible if not for our God creating us. Pure robbery, then, to withhold from our God the thanks and praise that we owe him for our very existence. All this would prove cold and unfulfilling if we could only acknowledge God as the one who made us, our creator. Paganism, mythology, is full of fake gods, made-up gods, small g, who are filled with man's insecurities, man's foibles, all of the things that make us less than good. So while they honor them as gods, these gods toy with them. They play with them. The gods that make bridges fall down under unsuspecting motorists. And they accuse the one true God of that. They accuse him, and perhaps you heard, it's been a long time, but 9/11, how could God do such a thing? God didn't do that. Evil men got on planes full of men, women, and children and flew them into buildings. Evil men did that. God is not fickle. God is not temperamental. God does not toy with human beings. It would indeed be cold comfort for the psalmist to praise God just because he created us. But there's more, isn't there? Certainly it's right to, according to our text, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. How appropriate to serve the Lord with gladness, to come into his presence with singing. Yet we don't do that just because that we know that the Lord is God and that it is he who made us. We also do that because we know, according to this psalm, the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. What exactly does that mean, that the Lord is good and that his steadfast love endures to all generations? At its core, it means Jesus Christ. Our feeble human minds have a hard time grasping, wrapping our minds around the nature and character of God. So we hear him referred to as one God in three persons, a triune God. But then we forget that every one of those persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is true God. And so we look, for example, at Jesus and we think what love Jesus had for us to sacrifice his life, to give up, to set aside the joys of heaven, to come to this miserable, sin-broken world and to live perfectly the thing that we were supposed to do but didn't. Live a perfect life and then offer that innocent life, that perfect, innocent, in death on the cross. How wonderful is Jesus? But you can't separate Jesus the Son from God the Father, can you? As loving as Jesus is, so is God the Father from eternity. Now think about that, if you can again wrap your minds around the fact that God the Father didn't suddenly change his mind. It's not as though God the Father was vindictive and cold and I just want the right thing and you will do it or else. From eternity, we're told in God's word that he determined to send his Son into this sin-broken world. So as Jesus loved us, God the Son, so God the Father has always loved us. Always has he been willing to sacrifice his Son to do for us what we couldn't and wouldn't do for ourselves, to rescue us from what we deserved. So we look at history and it's this unbroken succession of events all leading up to that one momentous period in human history when God became man. And listen to how Paul described this in Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, that means when everything according to God's plan was ready, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. This is the sort of God that we have. Which is why the psalmist could say without hesitation, without reservation, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. The same promise that we see fulfilled in the empty tomb was that same promise God the Father declared already in the Garden of Eden when we brought sin into his perfect creation. Know then, too, that the Lord is good, and his goodness does not consist simply in those things that can disappear. He's not just good because we have all kinds of stuff, and we have all that we want to eat and more. He's not just good because of what we can see, but because of what we can't see, what we know by faith to be true. So what does that mean to you? Are your days filled with tears, frustration, sadness, That means still for you, the Lord is good. That can be hard to recognize, can it? Because no one likes pain, frustration, misery. I've never met anyone anyway. I know I don't. But our text tells us that that doesn't indicate that God changed. Still, he's good. Now, sin is going to bring all kinds of problems. Evil men are going to do evil things. We're going to be affected by our own foolish choices, our own sin. But still, we're assured, even when things seem to be the worst, as bad as it can possibly be, we're still told by our God, our text, the Holy Spirit through our text, to say, still, God is good. And then what happens? You can know, look back at your life. That dark, ominous night, the sun comes up the next day, and God lifts you out of your bed of tears and gladdens your heart with something, some little thing you didn't expect. Financial calamity looms, and then suddenly it doesn't. Still, the Lord is good. Because what he did with Christ is an accomplished fact, isn't it? It can't be undone. There isn't much like that in life. You ever watch a football game and your team has this great play and scores a touchdown? What are you always waiting for? Is there a flag on the play? I can tell you how many times my heart's been broken when I used to watch football. Touchdown, we win. There's a flag on the play. It's called back and you lose. Can't happen, can it, with Jesus? Because it's done. God the Father has declared it so. Jesus already earned full and complete payment for every one of our sins, including when we've robbed him of the praise and thanks and glory and honor due his name. He's already paid for it. And God the Father took all of our sins, put them on Jesus, nailed all of them to the cross, and then by raising him the third day, God the Father declared for all time and eternity, your sin debt has been paid in full. My son has paid it for you. And then he says, simply believing it's true, it's yours. You don't have to earn. You don't have to do. My son already did. Every time you get in your mind, well, I have to do something in order for God to love me, to forgive me, God says, no, look at my son. He died. He rose. He ascended. He could not do that if not for a completed mission. He could not be allowed back in my heaven had he failed. Had he failed to pay for every single sin. And then God realizes that we can't even come to believe this on our own. We're too foolish, thick, dead in trespasses and sins. So he sends God the Holy Spirit working through his word to create that faith, to create in us the hand that simply accepts what God tells us as true. So even there's no bragging, there's no boasting. God did all of it. He created me. He brought me new life. Life from the dead, spiritual life from spiritual death. And then I couldn't even keep myself in that faith, so God the Holy Spirit does that too. Through the power of that word, which is why we flee for refuge every day to that word. Because as we couldn't earn it, so we can't preserve it. But God can. Because God is good. Because his mercy, his steadfast love endures. You don't need to be terrified about the future. That's what that means in that part of our text. You can thank God, you can praise him in part for what he's done, but in part also because you know he is and always will be good. He brought you to faith. Go to his word. There he says, I will protect you. I will preserve you. That's the power of God unto life and salvation. So be reminded then, now and always, that your God is in every way good. And resolve to struggle daily then to give him the praise, the glory, the honor, the thanksgiving due his holy name. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how great is your power and wisdom and goodness. This is clearly evident in your glorious works of creation and preservation. They fill us with awe and wonder. We worship and glorify you, our Maker and Preserver. Grant that we may always accept you in sincere faith as the true and only God of heaven and earth. Continue to watch over our bodies which you have created and supply them with all that is needful and good for this earthly life. Guard each of us continually from harm. Defend us from every danger. Deliver us from all our enemies. Be our refuge in trouble and sickness. Our God, our triune God, we glorify you also as our Redeemer and Sanctifier. In you alone we find the answer to the needs of our souls. Graciously help us cling forever in faith to our Lord Jesus, who has redeemed us from sin by his suffering and death on the cross. Keep watch, we pray, over our souls. Provide us with every spiritual blessing that we may need to keep our faith safe, alive, and growing. Let nothing separate us from our Savior, nor hinder us from inheriting eternal life. Help us to search your word diligently and prayerfully to the strengthening of our faith. By the gracious power of the Holy Spirit working in us through that word, enable us to put away the old sinful ways of our flesh and to live a new life in which more and more righteousness triumphs over evil. The love of Christ reigns supreme, and we declare your praises through our words and actions. To you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to whom belong power and mercy and grace, we commend ourselves, body and soul, for safekeeping. As your adopted children through faith in Christ, we humbly yet confidently ask for your continued blessings, especially that assurance we need that our sin debt has been paid in full. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace.